are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Our first reading is Josiah's reforms. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And our next reading, in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dressed stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. In our third reading, Josiah renews the covenant. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, statutes, decrees, with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant.
Thank you, Gail. I don't know what chores you had to do as a kid, but I will admit that I don't really like to clean. And in high school, my parents had this thing that they like to call the Saturday morning chore list. You would come downstairs on Saturday morning, and there would be a piece of notebook paper with each of our names, Megan, Emily, and David, scribbled with lots of bullet points of things that we were supposed to do that morning. Now, I was thinking about this. I'm like, where were my parents? I think they went out to brunch or something, and they left this list of things for us to do. And the most dreaded thing on our list, which was really not that terrible, but vacuuming and dusting, because you had to move things in order to accomplish these tasks. Like, we would always trade. If you had to vacuum or dust, like, it was always a conversation with my siblings about who was going to do what that day. And this was long before Marie Kondo was on Netflix. Now, there have been times when I don't think about the Bible a whole lot differently than the Saturday morning chore list. Maybe you can relate to this experience. This morning, as you think about how you would categorize the Bible, would it be a list of do's and don'ts? Maybe chores that you dread that kind of seem to pull the joy out of life? Do you feel like reading the Bible is like another box on your overflowing to-do list? When asked how your time in God's Word is going, does it feel more like when the dental hygienist asks you how many times you flossed in the last 6 months? No matter where you're at this morning, maybe you pick up the Bible and you're like, I want to read this, but I just don't get it. We just read quite a long reading out of 2 Kings and Chronicles, and there are a lot of names, and Gail did a great job. This book can be hard. It can be confusing. No matter where you're at this morning, I think we can all say that there can be times in our lives when spending time in the Word is really challenging. So if you've picked up your Bible lately, this morning's reading's probably not at the top of your devotional reading list. It's usually not my go-to list to look at 2 Kings. But what I have found in studying this Word is that God's Word, all of it, the whole thing, is useful for teaching and correcting and showing us more about who God is and who we are. And I'm excited to do that with you this morning. At the beginning of the text, we read that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. How many 8-year-olds do we entrust to make dinner, much less rule a nation? The tragedy of Josiah's life is that he has been put in this position because he is the next ruler in a long line of rulers who have not followed the Lord. In fact, his dad was only king for about 2 years before his own officials assassinated him, and they put Josiah in power. So here's 8-year-old Josiah, king of a nation. It can be a little bit confusing because the first verse that Gail read tells us that Josiah was doing right in the eyes of the Lord and following the ways of his father, David. Bjorn talked about King David last week, and Josiah is a king in the line of David. So I just want to throw up a chart that shows this is the line of the kings of Judah, and David was not Josiah's, like, dad. It goes way back, but Josiah is a leader in the line of David. As you might recall, Jesus would come from the line of David. And so David has left a legacy of faith. There have been ups and downs, kings who have been good and kings who have been evil all throughout this history. Josiah follows the God that David followed. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart, and he left a legacy of faith. So as an aside, but an important note, you might feel discouraged because you didn't grow up in a home where God was talked about, or maybe you didn't grow up going to church. We see in Josiah's story that God works through his family of faith. Josiah did not grow up in an immediate family where faith was important. We see how powerfully the Spirit is at work in his life. As Josiah grew older, when he was about 16, he began to own this faith. It says that he began seeking the God of David. It wasn't the faith of his family legacy anymore, but he began to see God for himself. And we meet a young leader who is not afraid to clean house. We meet a leader who was put into authority out of tragedy and was used by God to impact the nation of Judah. If you're a teenager here this morning listening and you want to know if your life and your faith make an impact, I encourage you to listen in. We fast forward a little bit to Josiah's 18th year of his reign, and he was a young man with a big heart who was given the keys of leadership after a long line of kings who had done evil in the Lord's sight. Josiah commits himself to the work of restoring the nation back to a place where God is honored. And so the natural place is to start working on the temple. They had walked so far away from God that the temple, the place of worship, was in disrepair. It needed serious work. And so that text that we read describes that Josiah is going to work on restoring the temple so it could begin to become a place of worshiping God again. So Josiah is about 26 years old, and he sends the secretary to the temple to tell Hilkiah, the high priest, to just gather up the money that's been collected and use it to pay the people who have been working on repairing the temple. Because the people had not been worshiping the Lord, the temple's in disrepair, and Josiah recognizes the importance of restoring this place. And so he raises money to get the timber and the stone that they need to bring it back into operation. And Shaphan, the secretary, arrives at the worksite, and Hilkiah, the priest, hands Shaphan a scroll. This is what we call the book of the law. It had been sitting in the temple. Now, most scholars agree that what was found was a scroll of what we now have, if you look up in your Bible, the book of Deuteronomy. It was full of laws that instructed people on how to live. This piece of what's in our Bible today had been missing. It had been hidden away in a temple that was in disrepair. This book of the law, when we hear law, it's so easy for us to think of a list of rules. And yet the truth is that God gave the law because his desire was that people really would live their best life. And that is under his kingship, in a relationship with himself. The law was meant to give freedom. On Friday night, we were sitting at the Big Lake Becker football game, and there was a second or third grade boy and his dad were next to us. And this conversation started where the little boy goes, "Dad, can I please go play on the other side of the fence with my friends?" He's like, "All my buddies are over there." And the dad looks at him and says, "No, I want you to stay on this side of the fence where we are." But dad, I really want to go play on the other side of the fence. We can't play football on this side of the fence. The sheriff told us we have to play on the other side of the fence." And the dad says, "No, I need you to stay on this side of the fence. Why don't you watch the game?" "Dad, I want to go play with my friends." You can see how this went. This kid was very persistent. But I admired that the dad just firmly said, but kindly, no, on this side of the fence is the safest place for you to be. And the kid had all the freedom to be on this side of the fence. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about the freedom that we have in God's law. Was the dad trying to steal the son's joy? Of course not. It was clear that the dad cared about his son. He wanted him to be where he would be safe. He wanted what was best for his kid. God's law can act as a fence or a boundary. Just like this kid had all kinds of freedom to walk around the bounds of the football field, we have so much freedom to live in God's law. So what happens when they find this book of the law? Shaphan, the secretary, reads the book and goes back to the king with his report. The money has been paid out, and this book has been found. Let me read it to you. This is a critical moment in Josiah's life and a turning point in history. Josiah heard the words being read. He hears commands that are meant to establish a right relationship with the Lord, producing blessings and also curses that will come upon the people if they choose to go their own way. The words that were read that day likely included verses like this from Deuteronomy 28. "The Lord will establish you as his holy people. All the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands, all of these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks." Josiah has been seeking the Lord since he was 16, trying to follow his ways. He hears the words of this book read aloud, and God exposes the sin of the nation of Judah. Josiah is so overcome with distress and grief that he falls to his knees and he tears his clothes. He says, "We have not been obeying God's law." And this breaks his heart. His response is this deep sorrow, this deep grief over the hurt that they have caused the Lord. And while cleanup has begun, the nation is in the middle of a mess. There are false teachers, idols set up, and worship of other gods is pervasive. Josiah's heart breaks for the sin of his life and the sin of his people. His response to the law is sorrow over the ways they have disobeyed God. What he doesn't do is stay in that place of sorrow. He doesn't stay in his shame and his guilt over reading these laws that they haven't been following. And that is not the life that God intended for us. Instead, Josiah does the next thing. He leads his community toward repentance. There's this word in the Bible that you might be familiar with. It's kind of a long word, but repentance really means that you don't only feel sorrow for what you have done, but you turn around. You do 180, and you turn back to God, and you change your ways. So this is what Josiah does. He leads his community in repentance. He gathers all of the people from least to greatest. I love this picture that it's not just the pastors and the church leaders who are getting together. It's all of the people, the kids and all ages together are reading the scripture and they hear it. And they gather not unlike we do here on Sunday mornings to hear God's word read aloud. And then they follow Josiah's lead. And together they renew this covenant in the presence of the Lord. And they promise to follow him, to keep his commands with all their heart and soul. And they rededicate themselves to God's law. Really what they're doing is they're walking back into relationship with the Lord. My favorite author is Richard Foster, writes, "Confession begins in sorrow, but ends in joy." Confession begins in sorrow. We saw Josiah being humbled by the Lord, grieved over his sin, over the sin of his people. They come together and they read God's word and they commit to following him, and there is deep joy in that. They obliterate pagan worship. They remove false priests from teaching. And they celebrate Passover on such a large scale that has not been seen in decades. What does this story have to teach us about God? Shows us that God's very nature is love. When Josiah discovers that they haven't been following the law, they go to Huldah, the prophet, and she speaks on God's behalf and says, "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord has heard you and you will not see disaster." Dallas Willard writes that to love is to will the good of another. To will the good of another. God's love for us is more like a parent's love for their child than a couple who is celebrating their 1 month anniversary. God restores the people back to himself. What I want you to hear is that God's story always begins and ends with grace. But if we stop there, we have an incomplete picture of who God is. It's not a teddy bear God. God is holy. God is perfect, and he's righteous. If you go back this week and you read through the middle of what Gail read in 2 Kings 22, it talks about God's anger burning for the people. God is holy. He is perfect and righteous, and he's without sin, and our sin hurts God. And God grieves over our sin. He loves his kids, and he is our king, and he is to be feared, meaning that he is to be respected and honored. You know, God cares about our sin. If we served a permissive God where sin wasn't a big deal, we would not serve a God who is love. Have you considered before that serving a God who is fiercely and forcefully opposed to the things that destroy his precious people means that we serve a God of love? I don't know about you, but I don't want a God who is indifferent to my sin. I don't want a God who shrugs his shoulders when his kids do things that are harmful. I want a God who loves us so much They said, I'm going to meet you in that place of your mess and your sin. I'm going to wrap my arms of love around you. And I love you so much that I don't want you to keep doing these things that are hurting yourself or hurting other people. It's often hard for us to hold these two things together, that we serve a holy God and we serve a God who is love. But those two things are fully integrated in the character of who God is. So what does this story teach us about who we are? That we are a broken people in need of relationship with a holy and loving God. God is our healer. When Josiah and the nation of Judah started cleaning house, they're doing it out of obedience and a desire to have a right relationship with God. They don't do it because they found a chore list. They saw God's love in the words of his law, and that was what compelled them to live differently. And there will be moments when this should bring us to our knees in sorrow like Josiah. I was really challenged by this week. When was the last time that I felt such a deep sense of grief or sorrow over my own sin? Even more so, whenever I felt that over the brokenness of the world around me. It's easy to become numb. We are constantly fed messages of these horrific things that are happening. We scroll through Facebook feeds. We look through the news. Have I become indifferent to the sin and brokenness of this world? I'm going to ask God to break my heart for what breaks his heart, so that my confession can lead to joy, can lead to the life that God wants us to live. Maybe it's time to clean house, to uncover what has been lost. A couple of weeks ago, my husband Jeff and I were at a park in St. Paul with a friend, and it's called Hidden Falls. And the obvious conclusion is that there are waterfalls located somewhere in this park. Within minutes arriving, we ran into two people who stopped, and they're asking people, have you seen the falls? We've been to this park many times. We can't find them. Now, to my husband, that was just a challenge. Like, we were not going to leave the park without finding the falls. So we start walking down this really clear, wide, paved path. And we walked for close to an hour, and there are no waterfalls anywhere. So we turn around, head to the other side of the park, and there's this narrow path that's grassy, and the mosquitoes were really bad, and it was really hot. And we're walking down this path, and we walked for quite a while. No waterfalls. So we turn around. I admit, if it would have been up to me, I might have given up at this point. We turn around, and we go back down the path, and then we come out, and we see another path that we could take. And sure enough, within 2 minutes of walking, we find these waterfalls. See, the book of the law had been sitting in the temple the whole time. It was at the same time a book that exposed the sin of the people and a book that would refresh and restore the nation like water on dry land. Where do you need God's refreshing waters in your life? Maybe today God is asking you to make things right with himself or with someone else. To do one of the most difficult things that it is for us to do, to admit where we are wrong. To admit where we messed up and we need forgiveness. And as we do, we will experience the freedom and the joy that God offers. Because God really does want us to live our best life in relationship with him. And there is refreshment and peace and restoration in repentance. This act of turning back towards the Lord and following his commands. God wants to have this kind of relationship with you, this kind of relationship that nourishes and refreshes, not letting sin hide away in our hearts, causing guilt and shame, but washing away the stains and bringing us back into right relationship with God. And we start just like Josiah did, by reading his word. If you need a Bible, take the blue one with you. Find the Bible that might be hiding under papers on your counter or a bookshelf in the basement. Open it this week. Let God's love compel you. It's not a chore list. And maybe to help, you can ask these same four questions that we've walked through this morning. We said, what happened? What do I learn about God? What do I learn about myself? And how can I apply this to my life? And like the community of Judah, we are not meant to do this alone. We do it in community. People read the law and responded to it together. Get together with people and talk about it. Read it together. Maybe this year you want to join a Y group. This is the place where we open scripture together and pore over it and share life. Maybe it's part of student ministry. You want to come on Wednesday night, and this is what we do. We gather together in community to hear God's word and to let it impact our lives. And as you do this, you will begin to see a God who is both love and holy. You will begin to see yourself and the world in light of who God is. In Joel 2, 12 through 14, we read these words. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. The prophet says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Will you return to the Lord today? Will you let him meet you in his word this week? We started by singing a song today called I Surrender. Lord, may you have your way in us today. May we surrender ourselves. May we fall on our knees in sorrow, recognizing the depth of our sin, so that it might lead to change, that it might lead to us being more like you, God. We want to know you. Pull away the obstacles that might be keeping us from being in your word. Make space this week. Help us pay attention to what you are doing in our lives, speaking to us through your word. I pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.